Well, as we move into our message this morning, it's our privilege to get to hear a quick update from two of our missionaries, and it is Ben and Sarah Carey. We are excited to get to hear from them as they share with us a little bit about what God has been doing since they returned home. So please watch the screen.
Hi, Westgate Chapel family. Greetings from Waven, Northeast Germany. It's nice to see you all. Our family's doing well. And we just wanted to give you a quick update from our side of the ocean and how things are looking in our corner here. So should we do that?
I think we should.
Yes, let's do that.
Let's do that. Yeah, it's so great to see you guys and hear how you're all been doing. And we want you to know that we've been praying for you as well. And so thanks for praying for us. Thanks for being a part of our lives. As Ben said, our adjustment back has been pretty smooth. Few hiccups here and there, but that's what happens when you're away for a long time. But we're so excited to be back here. It's been really great to be moved back into the ministry center and home that the Alliance has purchased, and we're so grateful for your participation in that. It's been really neat since we arrived in the summer to see how quickly things have come along. The ministry center has pretty much been finished. We've got about 90% of it done, just a few little things here and there. But we've been able to host guests through the ministry center and have our first retreat and girls' weekend, and really excited to see how God's already put it to use right away. And that couldn't have been done without the help from you guys and many other of our Alliance family and friends. So thank you for that. We hope you'll have a chance in the near future to see some pictures of it, because it's been really a neat project, and we're excited to continue to use it for what God's doing here in Northeast Germany. So thank you. And moving back to the house has gone very well. We're all settled in and feeling like we're back home and getting some good rhythm and traction under our feet.
Mm-hmm. One of the cool highlights for me personally has been to see how the youth group has been developing, especially over these last couple of months. And to see some of the teens wrestling, we've been going through the Gospel of John, to seeing some of them deal with some of the questions or some of the phrases that Jesus gives us. And that's been very cool to see, especially even just to their enthusiasm and desire to come on Friday nights has been very encouraging, especially after some times of wondering, is this really... is this really hitting them? Is this really impacting their hearts? And we are seeing fruit from that. So that's been really encouraging for us.
Yeah, another really neat thing has been to be back and see relationships pick up since we've been gone. Sometimes that's been a question, and a lot of you asked that too while we were in the States. You know, how can we be praying for connections when you guys return? And I have to say, it was really neat to see us be able to just pick up in a lot of places where we left off with relationships. Technology helped that a lot while we were in the States, but it was really neat to come back and just click with friends and people that God has allowed to be in our path. And some of that included many people who you had the opportunity to meet when they came in February to the Germany experience. And what's really nice is when we get to talk to you now, we just have come off of English Day Camp in February, where most of those people that you met in February in the States work through and how we've connected with them. And just a few quick testimonies of our time through day camp. Not only did the camp run really well, but it was really just unbelievably exciting to see these people from the Hort that you got to meet take day camp this year and hold it in their hands in a very different way, because of how they got to see things done for them when they were in America. And they really took our team from the States this year and wanted to show them their culture in different eyes and in a different way. They housed some of them in their homes because they got to experience what it was like to be housed by Americans and taken care of and loved on. And it was just so beautiful to see that, to see them really take on our project together, but in a whole other level. And a lot of that is because of what they experienced from you guys. So I have to say thank you for that again, because you left a major impact on their lives. And then the testimonies that came through that, Sylvia, who many of you know got to meet while she was there, she and I have had some phenomenal conversations just in the last 3 or 4 weeks especially, that have revolved around what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've had the opportunity to share the gospel presentation with her again. And she's talking to us about church, and she can't forget or let go of her experience in America. And she keeps asking, and she's so hungry. So we'd ask that you keep on praying. Ben, who couldn't come to the States and really felt bad about that, he put an extra effort during camp this year and wanted to be invested. And he had lots of conversations with some of our staff, as well as with myself and Ben afterwards, of what relationship with Christ looks like and what the church is all about. Zandva and Eric and other people, they were right there in with us and have been asking good questions and engaging in beautiful conversations. And so not only did those seeds get planted, but they keep on getting watered. And so we would ask that you keep praying, because those things that happened in America have really continued to water, and we're seeing great fruit come from it since we've been back, and time with these people even more than we used to spend. And it's just been really beautiful. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And some of you are joining us soon, and we're excited to see you.
It's
What's
true.
Happening next week?
We get to put that ministry center to use again, which is really exciting. Yeah. Another really neat thing and blessing is that some of you ladies will be getting ready to come over here. We're super excited to be greeting you very soon. And you're going to be housed in our new ministry center, which is very fun. So they can come back and tell about it, right? Mm-hmm. So we would ask that you pray for them as they get ready to go. We'll be praying for you guys as you fly and praying for you guys as you send them. Thank you for sending them. And the blessing that it's going to be to us here. We women here on the Germany, Northeast Germany field and teams are super excited that they're coming. We're excited to get away and have a retreat and spend some time just away from work and ministry and really have a chance to dive into God's word together and be a blessing to one another. So thank you that you get to come very soon. And thank you, Westgate, for sending them.
And we're definitely looking forward to, of course, to the team coming out in the summer for our English camp with the teenagers and some of you returning. I'm already looking forward to it and starting to get into camp prep mode myself. And we are just so thankful for the wonderful connection and partnership we have with our home church family there. One of the big prayer requests, you heard some of the prayer items in here, like youth group and some of our friends and the day camp and everything. We have lots going on. If I can just share one other prayer request, is just for our team. We've had a lot of transition in the past months and in the future months. We have some transition in our team here. Just pray for good unity, for smooth transitions, and for the Lord to be able to continue to guide us and that we would follow him in wisdom. Yeah, through all some of the hiccups through that transition brings us, especially in a team and having momentum and having that traction, we're praying. We're so thankful that this is God's ministry anyway, and that we get to be a part of it. And so thank you for praying for those things and for the other items that we had mentioned as well. We're so thankful for you again, Westgate Chapel family. Wish we could be there with you. Wish we could see you there again, greet you all in person. But we just want to send our greetings from far away through the wonders of technology. And our kids say hi and give their big hugs as well. So we love you lots and have a great Sunday and great week.
Excellent. Well, yeah, please, by all means. I'm telling you, what a blessing it is to be able to hear an update like that from Ben and Sarah about what God is doing. And what I love and what is so exciting for me is that we as a church family have been able to participate literally in their ministry, not just by sending them and giving, but even as they came home and this past year when with the Germany experience, when they were able to bring some of the Germans with them and we had the opportunity to minister to them, to hear about how God is continuing to water those seeds, that they are continuing to ask questions and seek out what it means to be a follower of Christ is so exciting for me, because that is what the kingdom is all about. Amen? It is about the gospel going forward and lives and hearts being changed. So I hope that that is an encouragement to you, and that, again, just continues to kind of well up within your own heart, a passion for what God has called us to as a church family. You know, we've been we began a series last week entitled Awaken to the Kingdom, and we're talking about when we look in Scripture. What did Jesus mean when he spoke about the kingdom? What did he mean? But also, what significance was there and is there for us in our lives when it comes to our own participation in the kingdom? What is it that Jesus expects of his followers when it comes to participating in his kingdom work? And one of the things that I've seen so often is that so much emphasis at times in the Christian world, when we think about being a part or a participant with the kingdom, so much emphasis is placed on the idea of our salvation and coming to Christ, and sometimes what we personally receive from God in that transaction. But one of the things that I think is disheartening at times in the church is that for many Christians, that's where it stops. We get the idea that the kingdom is really about us and our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and once we have gotten what we received, it's almost like we're just kind of sitting around waiting for him to return or for all of this to come to an end. You know, we get that the Bible says that the kingdom is coming, and we think to ourselves very easily, well, since the kingdom is coming, I better get myself right with God. And we get that the king needs to be our priority, as we talked about last week. But for so many Christians, if we're really honest with ourselves, we either forget or we neglect or we ignore the fact that being awakened to the kingdom means that we also have a very significant role to play in God's kingdom now, today. We talked about last week this definition that being awakened to the kingdom means that you understand that the kingdom is coming, that the king is your priority, and as we will dig deeper into this morning, that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have a significant role to play in his kingdom now and today. I want to begin this morning, if you have your sermon notes, please pull those out. You can use them to follow along. Also in your Bibles, open up again to Matthew chapter 25, as we'll be taking a look at the second parable in chapter 25 that Jesus gives to his disciples. Last week we looked at Matthew 24 and the first parable in Matthew chapter 25, and today we're going to be looking at the parable of the talents that begins in verse 14. But as a quick recap, last week, Roman numeral number 1 in your notes, you'll see that we talked about the fact that the kingdom is coming. And the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, ask Jesus a very significant question, which is this: what will be the signs of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? The disciples had just been hearing Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple. They had heard about him speaking of his death and that he would be gone from them for a period of time. And as Jesus revealed these things to them, you can see the unsettling that is taking place in their hearts and their souls as their worldview is shaken a little bit. They believe the Messiah would come and set up his kingdom immediately, that he would wipe out all of their enemies and their oppressors and set up his kingdom. They would reign with him. And so what Jesus is saying is very foreign to what they have previously understood. The disciples and their thinking, and even today, I would say that there is still a great fascination with this question that the disciples ask. They ask, what are the signs of your coming? They have this thing of like, well, so Jesus, since it's not now, when is it, and how will we know, and what are the signs so we can figure it out and so that, you know, we can know what's going to happen? There's such a fascination even today with this question. From the time that I was young, and you've probably experienced this, there have been numerous predictions that have been made in our culture of when people think Jesus will come. People picking specific dates and specific times and telling people they need to be ready. Sell all your possessions, for the king is coming, right? We have books and movies that have been made that speak to this point. I think of the Left Behind series of books, even turned into movies that focused on what are the possible world events that will be taking place that will usher in the coming. Even in the church today, there are arguments that happen on a consistent basis over this same question of signs and when will it occur. You know, you get arguments over the rapture, you get arguments over what events will take place and what position and all of that sort of thing. And so much time and energy at times in the church is spent trying to figure it all out, from the book of Revelation to the book of Matthew to the Old Testament. And yet, while all of that time and energy is spent trying to figure it all out, I believe that there is a point where we have missed Jesus's point with his disciples. I want you to understand, what I'm not saying is this. It's not that trying to understand what Scripture teaches us and the signs that Jesus gives, I'm not saying that that's bad. But where it does become bad is when we put an overabundance of time spent focusing on what really is the wrong thing. Jesus, when he speaks with his disciples and they are concerned about the signs and when it's going to happen and when he will come and when everything will be consummated, what does Jesus say? Letter B. The emphasis is on this, that no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, no one on the earth, not even the very Son himself knows the day or the hour. And when it tells us that, letter B, the emphasis is that no one knows, it's a clue that Jesus' words in this verse are not given to be a prescription for figuring out the exact time or order of events of his return. If we spend all of our time going over these passages time and time again just to figure it all out, we will have missed Jesus' point that he was driving home with his disciples and for all followers of Jesus Christ. The signs are meant to spark a sense of urgency within our hearts and our souls so that we will focus on Jesus' greatest concern and his most pressing points, even as he speaks with his disciples and his going to the cross. And what is that concern? Letter C. Jesus's greatest concern and most pressing point is to be watchful, to be ready. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Jesus makes abundantly clear that the thing that is nearest to his heart is not that his disciples figure it out, but that his disciples are watchful, that they wait with an urgency, and that they are ready for his return. And that readiness that he wants them to have is also an understanding, as we will see this morning, that they play a significant role today within his kingdom. The kingdom is coming. The king is your priority, but you have a significant role to play today, here, and now. And so last week when we talked about the fact that the kingdom is coming, the idea that is most familiar to us when we think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in Scripture, we also see from Scripture that not only is the kingdom coming, but Roman numeral number 2, that the kingdom is here. Letter A, the kingdom is not just future as we read about it in Scripture, but it is also present. There is a sense and an understanding from the words of Jesus and other people in Scripture that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not just a future reality, but it is also a present reality. Letter B, it pushes us to ask this question because it seems strange. How can the kingdom be coming and yet also here now? It's coming, but here now. And I want you to think in these terms. In order to understand that, I want to come back first to the point we made last week. Number one, that the kingdom of God is defined as God's rule and his reign. It is God's rule and his reign. We often want to think of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as a place or a realm. But what we understand from Scripture is that it is God's rule and his reign. I want you to think of it in these terms because even we can understand this from an earthly sense. I went to Cambodia a number of times, 3 times, over the past many years. And when I was there, I had the opportunity to go to the royal palace where the king of Cambodia resides. It was incredible. It was a wonderful place to see. But one of the things that you come to understand is that wherever the king goes, he represents the kingdom. The king is always the highest representative of a kingdom. And as such, whenever the king is present, the kingdom is also present. Therefore, the kingdom is not just the royal palace and the place where the king resides, but wherever the king of Cambodia goes, the kingdom goes with him because he is the highest representative. And the same is true when we understand and think about God's kingdom. God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not a place, it is not a realm, it is God's rule and reign, and it goes wherever the king goes. God's sovereign control over all of creation is God's rule and his reign. And this idea helps us to understand that it is, number 2, his sovereign work, God's sovereign work in the world to redeem and deliver a people through Jesus Christ. So the kingdom is not just something that is coming, but it is something that is present. The kingdom of God is very much a present reality because the King, Jesus, has come. We see this in Scripture in many different places, and I've given you four verses to look at, but there are many others that we could inspect. The first one is Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. We see that John the Baptist, as he, right before Jesus comes, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is coming. It is almost here. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that when Jesus has exited from the desert and his temptations with the devil, as he is about to go into his earthly ministry, that Jesus again begins to preach the same thing as John the Baptist: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Later on in Jesus' earthly ministry, he begins to reveal even more of the depth of this truth. In Luke chapter 11, verse 20, as he speaks with the Pharisees at a time where they were, accusing him of casting demons out of people by Satan, he says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I can cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And to get even more clear, in Luke 17, 21, as the Pharisees are asking the very same question that the disciples ask in Matthew chapter 24, when will the kingdom come? When will the Messiah come and set up his earthly kingdom? Look at what Jesus says to them, because they're thinking again in terms of the Messiah coming, setting it up, wiping out the enemies, setting up his reign. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.'" In other words, Pharisees, everything you've thought about what this is going to look like, you've got it wrong. And he says very clearly to them, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst, because the king is here. And I stand in front of you." And in a very real sense, Jesus is helping them to understand that wherever the king goes, so goes the kingdom. The kingdom is present now in the very person of Jesus Christ. And as his followers who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we ourselves are participants in the work of God's kingdom and today. And so we have talked about, as we looked at number three last week, it is also a future time where God's redeeming work will be completed. There is a sense in which it is a present reality and also a future promise. Jesus will come again. And when he does, he will destroy Satan. He will destroy sin. He will destroy death. Throw it into the lake of fire. It will be gone forever. He will redeem all things to himself. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the kingdom will come in completion. And he will set up his rule and his reign. It will be final and it will be forever. Amen? We look forward to that day, but lest we think that we are not participants in his kingdom today. For until his kingdom comes in fullness, Jesus makes abundantly clear, as we will see in this passage this morning, to his disciples that they and his followers are participants in his kingdom, fulfilling his work until the day that he returns. And he calls them to faithfulness. Roman numeral number three in your notes: as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to participate in the work of the kingdom today as we await its coming in fullness. And I want you to see how Jesus makes this abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 25 as we look at verses 14 through 30 together. This is a passage that, for those of you that have been in the church, may be very familiar, but I want you to dig in with me this morning to the depth of what it is that Jesus wanted his followers, his disciples, and even you and I to understand about what is nearest to his heart for us. In verse 14, it says, "For it," speaking of the kingdom, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' And the master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and you slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" I want you to take a look with me at the very different elements that are here in this passage so that we can attempt to understand this parable, this story that Jesus is telling. He's using an earthly example in order to teach a very significant spiritual truth to his followers. Letter A, he speaks about this master. And what he says about the master is interesting. Here are some of the characteristics and things that we know about the master. That this master is a man who is going on a journey. And as he goes on this journey, he will be gone for a long period of time. We understand as well that this master has entrusted his property to his servants. And from this, we understand that this man was undoubtedly vastly wealthy. We also see about this master that he returned to settle accounts with them. In other words, the hint is that when he came to settle accounts, that there were certain expectations that he placed on his servants of what they would do with what he had given to them. More on that in a minute. We also see about this master that he rewards faithfulness to him and to his business dealings. But on the flip side of that coin, he also punishes laziness and a lack of faithfulness from his servants. I want you to look with me at the talents in this passage, because for many people, as they've read this, the idea of talents has gotten a little fuzzy in yours. The question we want to ask is, what is a talent? Well, generally, it referred to money. And in the Greek, it actually means a very large sum of money. You see, a talent represented a measure of weight, and the value of a coin was dependent upon its weight and also on its composition. So the emphasis here in this passage for the talents is not necessarily on their value, but on accountability for differing levels of responsibility that was being given to each of the servants. What the talent did represent was a large sum of money, but more importantly, a significant responsibility that required accountability from those that it was given to. Letter C. We also see in this passage not only characteristics of who the master was, not only do we see and understand what the talent was, but we understand that there were certain expectations that the master had for his servants. Again, it tells us that he returned to settle accounts. And when he did, we understand this about his expectations. He expected that his servants would be seeking a return on what he had given to them to manage. That expectation is clear. As well, we see that the master, as he returns, had the expectation that his servants would be devoted to him, but also to the growth of his assets that he had entrusted to them. We see as well that he had the expectation that they would be completely faithful to him. And as well, we see that the expectation was not that there would be a certain amount or a numeric number that was set for the amount of growth, but the expectation was that of managing what he had given them to the best of their abilities, according to their abilities. Now, letter D, we also read about the servants and the significance of their role. We see here in this passage that there were two that were given. One was given 5 talents and the other was given 2. And these two people are considered to be faithful servants. The passage tells us that they took what they had been given by their master and they went out to trade with it and invest it so that they could receive a return. And they were working towards the growth of what their master had given to them. We also see that these two individuals doubled their master's property and what was entrusted to them. And because of it, it says that when the master came and returned and they gave the return to him, he rewards them not with more money, but greater responsibility and even position. But then we also see the one servant who was given 1 talent. And it says that he goes out and he digs a hole in the ground, he throws the coin in, he buries it over, and he leaves it there until the time that his master returns. And when his master returns, he goes and he digs that up, he takes the talent, brings it back to him, and says, "Here you go." And his words were this, and he used excuses with his master. But it's interesting that the excuses themselves reveal the problem within his heart. He says to his master, "I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you have scattered no seed." He actually charges his master with being unmerciful and even maybe dishonest. But what is evident here in this passage is that this servant does not know the character of his master. And not only does he not know the character of his master, he does not truly understand what he desires of him. He says to him, "I was afraid." And in the process, rationalizes his own irresponsibility and his own unfaithfulness. But in the process, he doesn't even begin to realize that his excuse destroys his own defense, because he should have known better. If he had known that his master was a hard man, that his master was one who would have an expectation of growth of what he had given for him to invest. He was a hard man, scattering seed, harvesting where in places that were not his. The master literally looks at him and goes, "Well, if you knew that about me, then you should have done something with what I gave to you." But there's this ignorance that takes place in this individual as they rationalize their own irresponsibility and unfaithfulness before their master. And because of it, it tells us that he is punished as one who had no devotion, no true devotion to his master. And it says that what he had was taken from him and that it was thrown out. Let's walk through this together and look at this. In this parable that Jesus is telling, the master himself is Jesus. He says that the man goes on a long journey, that he has gone for an unspecified amount of time. And Jesus, even in the previous parable, is drawing out for his disciples a picture that he is going to be leaving them and that he will be gone for an extended period of time, and they will not know the time of his return. What we understand about Jesus from this parable is that he entrusts to his disciples and to his followers his kingdom work. That he is one who rewards faithfulness, but also punishes those who are unfaithful. What we understand about the talents here, and this is an interesting one, because when I think of talents, I often think of when I was in church as a young person growing up, I was taught that the talents meant just my special gifts that God had given to me or the natural abilities he had given me, and so I needed to use my talents for the purpose of the kingdom. But we understand as we see what talent actually means that talent isn't necessarily about the gifts and abilities, because it says that the master, Jesus, gives talents according to what? According to gifts and abilities. The talents here represent the resources and the opportunities that God has provided to us according to our gifts and abilities to be used for the purposes of his kingdom. We also understand when we think about the expectations of the master that Jesus is making very clear to his followers that there is an expectation of faithful participation in the work of the kingdom now. That we as his followers are invited to come. That part of our watchfulness and being ready for his ultimate coming of his kingdom in its completion is to be participating in what God's purposes are in this world right now for the purposes of his kingdom. And so as servants, we see this picture of those who are true followers and those who claim to follow but do not. And the point that Jesus makes here is so clear, that true followers of Jesus Christ, number one, I want you to write this down under the point. Number one, true followers of Jesus Christ know their master. We see this so clearly within this passage that Jesus tells. True followers of Jesus know their master. They know his character. They know his kingdom purposes. And they know the purposes that he has for them as individuals within the kingdom. It was Mike Wilkins, who is a New Testament scholar at Biola University, has written numerous commentaries on New Testament books, specifically in the Gospels, that as he investigates this passage, says at this point comes forward, he says, faithfulness is contingent on an accurate view of God. Inaccurate views of God allow us to rationalize our own irresponsibility and our own unfaithfulness. I want you to think about how that's true. When we have wrong views of who God is, it allows us to rationalize our own irresponsibility and in itself breeds unfaithfulness. Think of it. There are people today that have an incorrect view of God that believe that God isn't loving because he allows suffering or because maybe he will send people to hell that has rejected him, so therefore God can't be loving. That seasons how they see God, it seasons how they worship God, and it also changes how they are faithful or not to God based on what they believe to be true about him. I want you to think about this because I think it hits home with what we're talking about this morning, is that some people believe that God only expects that the sharing of the gospel will come from those who have some special gift. I was taught this as a young person, erroneously, that, you know what, if you don't have the gift of evangelism, that's okay because God has given that to other people. He has a different purpose for your life. And so for me, that was interpreted that there are other people more qualified to do the evangelism. That is not what God wants for me. And that's erroneous. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture actually teaches us that God is giving us opportunities every single day of our life to share the good news. We should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. I literally sat with a pastor, and I think I might have mentioned this before, a pastor and a group of pastors who said these words to the other men in the circle, that he doesn't necessarily care about teaching his people to evangelize and to share the gospel because he believes that they should just bring their friends to him and let the professionals handle the evangelism. Whew. Let me tell you something. When you open up God's word, you cannot read that. It is not in there. It is actually a great distortion. But see, if that is what you believe to be true about God, it will affect your faithfulness to the call that he has actually placed on your life. Other people believe that maybe God doesn't care. If I have more important priorities in my life, maybe God doesn't care if I'm super involved in all of this kingdom work. You know, the big point is that I came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm just kind of waiting it out until he returns. But let me tell you something. If your belief about God is that your worldly priorities are more important than his kingdom priorities, you will be found unfaithful and you will be found not fulfilling the purposes that he has laid out for your life. Do you understand this truth? Because the culture that we live in today prioritizes self over everything else. We are told that we are the center of our universe, and it is so easy within the church for us to function in that way, where we are more concerned with our worldly priorities that we don't even think about what it is that God wants us to do for the purposes of his kingdom. He has given you every single day resources and opportunities to be a part of his transforming work in this world. If you're a part of this hashtag culture, I got one for you this morning. Inaccurate views of God, write this down. Inaccurate views of God make faithfulness impossible. Here's your hashtag, know God. Spend time getting to know God, reading his word, understanding his character, understanding the values of his kingdom, and even more importantly, the values of your participation in his kingdom. Because as you have an accurate view of God, you will be able to be faithful to what he has called you to. The point that Jesus is making in this passage is that true followers of Jesus Christ know their master as well. Number two, that they feel a sense of ownership of the kingdom and their participation in it. Because they know their master, and because we know Jesus and how much he loves us and everything that he has poured out, from that comes this desire within us, this ownership that we get to be a part of the glorious work that he is fulfilling in the lives of other people in this world. And from that flows in our lives, number three, that we live and work with faithful urgency for our master. The whole notion of being watchful and being ready is this idea that God has called us as his followers to live with urgency, that we don't know when his return will come, but in the meantime, we have the opportunity to store up treasure in heaven, things that will last. All of the time we spend focusing on these earthly things that we think we can keep will all pass away. But the things that will remain are the things that are meant for the purposes of God's kingdom, and he has gloriously allowed us to be a part of that. So are we taking advantage of the fact that he has called us to participate with him in his kingdom? Are we truly being watchful in this sense for his return? And as we consider God's call, number four, to participate, Roman numeral number four, to participate in his kingdom work today, what are the essential questions that we should be asking ourselves as his followers? Letter A, and the most important question on this page, what does my passion for being used by God say about my devotion to him? If you spend time digging into this question today or this week, it has the potential to reveal to you where your heart truly resides. What is your passion for God and being a part of his kingdom? Are you more concerned with the things of this world, or is your heart beating for the things of God's kingdom and what he desires to do in you and also through you? As you consider that question, it has the potential to reveal to us something about our own devotion to Jesus Christ. For when we have truly devoted our hearts to him because of who he is, the things that matter most to his heart become the things that matter the most to our hearts. The answer then is not to make a to-do list of how you can go out and be a better Christian and serve people better and share your faith more. The answer to this question then is do I truly love Jesus? And am I overwhelmed by his love to the point that I recognize that this world doesn't matter? The only thing that matters are his purposes, and I can't help but be a part of that. Letter B, I want you to consider this question. What spirit-empowered gifts has God given to you to use? What natural talents and abilities, but also spiritual gifts has he given you? And are you seeking out these gifts in your life and trying to understand them? We're going to be having a class soon here at the church called Design to Serve, and the whole purpose is to figure out what spiritual gifts are, how to use them, and how God may be gifting us so that we can participate in his work in this church and through this church and to the world. It's a 4-week class. It's going to start on April 7th. It meets in the chapel during the first service, and I can't encourage you enough. If you sit here and go, well, I don't really know what giftings God has given to me and how he could use me, this is the class for you. Get involved. Use this as a resource for yourself to continue to grow and understand how God has wired you to be used for his purposes. Letter C. What resources has he provided for you to use? What opportunities? What resources? You know, often when we think of resources, we think of just financial resources, which is important. We need to understand that everything we have comes from God. And we need to understand that he has given us those resources to be generous for the purposes of his kingdom. If we are focusing them on the things of this world that will be good for us, then we will miss out on what he is trying to do through us with those resources for his purposes. But he has given us so much more more than just financial resources. God has also given us the resource of the church in this building. God has given you the resource and the ability to be a part of his kingdom work by serving with children and teaching them the gospel so that they themselves will grow to maturity. He has given you the opportunity to serve in student ministries with young people and teenagers as they walk through a very volatile time in their life where they're beginning to make their faith their own. They need people who will catch the vision that say, part of my kingdom work is to go and to take what God has done in me and to allow it to be transferred into them so that they will grow to maturity. We have to understand that the resource of the church provides us the opportunity to mentor and disciple others that are seeking to grow in their relationship with Christ. We have classes within this church that are resources for the purpose of equipping. There's a Called to Serve class happening on Wednesday nights where people are gathering together to wrestle with the question of how do I share my faith and how can I have boldness in going out and sharing that? If you lack in that area, get involved in these classes. This is a resource God has given you to be a part of his work. And yet another great resource that God has given us here at Westgate Chapel and many other churches in the United States and around the world is that we are a part of the denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, that is passionate about seeing the gospel go out and spread around the world. We have an incredible opportunity to participate in this worldwide spread of the gospel. And let me tell you something, as you sit here today, that you, Christian, need to develop and have, as part of your understanding of how God wants you to operate in the kingdom, a large picture of how you can also participate in that worldwide spread of the gospel. Do we understand the incredible gift that God has given us in the Christian Missionary Alliance? That we have the opportunity ourselves to go to the field, whether it's short-term or long-term? That we have the opportunity to send other people, even financially? That we have the opportunity, as we talked about this morning with the Carries, to consistently be praying for those who have been sent, that God would use them in incredible ways and that they would be filled with his Spirit and the people would come to faith? Do we understand the opportunity we have to mobilize people to go? God has given us a gift within this denomination, a resource to be engaged. So when you hear testimonies like that, does it stir your heart? Does it stir your soul? Do you sit there and go, wow, that's me. I get to be a part of that work that God is doing. What resources has God provided for you to use, and are you taking advantage of them? And letter D, what opportunities is God placing before you every single day? Have you considered that God has placed you exactly where he wants you? Who are your neighbors? The people in your neighborhood, the people at school, the people at work, the parents at the kids' sporting events that you're interacting with on a consistent basis? Who are your neighbors that God has placed all around you where he is providing you an opportunity every single day for your life to be a living testimony to them of Jesus Christ and providing you the opportunity to speak words that can bring life to them as you share the gospel? I want to ask you this question. If there is just one person that God has chosen for you to share your faith with, that he has placed around you, and I know that it's there because he has done it for every believer, but if, and there's more than one, but if there was just one person, who is that person that he's bringing to your mind right now? Write the name down. Write it on your heart. And I want to challenge you to pray for opportunity to share Christ with them. Take steps to be equipped if you don't feel comfortable sharing your faith, but utilize the opportunities that God is giving you. Follower of Jesus Christ, you have the incredible opportunity to participate in God's kingdom work now and today. He is giving you opportunities every single day. So let us take advantage of that opportunity. And it brings me to this last point, letter E. Very simple. Are you all in? Have you made the decision in your heart that you will be all in to serving your King and participating in his kingdom work within this world? It begins with your devotion to Jesus Christ. And from that devotion to him, knowing who your King is, what his priorities are in this world, and then aligning his priorities so that you can participate in his kingdom work. And have your eyes been opened to the truth that not only is he calling you to have a vision and a purpose for reaching this community with the gospel, but that he also calls you to be a part of the spread of his gospel throughout this world. And in this coming week, you will have more time as we move into our missions emphasis week, beginning next Sunday, to investigate that truth. And so can I encourage you to come, to be excited, to dive in deep, and to recognize that this is an opportunity that God is giving to you to be a part of his work in this world for his purposes. Pray with me. God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you would take the things that we have talked about and that you would simply speak into each of our hearts this morning as individuals. I thank you, God, that you have given us these words in Scripture in Matthew chapter 24 and in Matthew chapter 25. Because, Lord, as we still sit here today waiting for your return, they are such a reminder and encouragement that we do not just sit and wait because we have received something and we're waiting to leave. But you've called on us to be watchful, to be ready, to make sure that our hearts are aligned with yours, but even more importantly, to recognize that we are called to be a part of your work in this world. If we're honest, God, it is so easy to get distracted by the things of this world and our own pursuits that have nothing to do with your kingdom. And God, I just pray that you would help us to recognize and understand this morning what a colossal waste of time that is when we consider that we have the opportunity that the King of Kings, who resides in our hearts, has come, and he is giving us the opportunity every day to be a part of something that will last for eternity and holds great significance. God, would you sow that in our hearts? And would you change the paradigm, even in our own hearts, that we would not live for ourselves, but that we would recognize that we have been called, God, to serve others and to share the good news of the gospel so that we can participate in your kingdom and bring glory to your name. So God, speak. Show us where you want us to go, who you want us to share with. And may you receive glory in the process. In Jesus' name, amen.